Let's come to our God now in prayer. O Lord, our God, as we have sung from the Psalms already this morning of your praise, and as we have heard your word this day, we give you thanks. Lord, we have read that psalm which says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And that tells us that the church can't be built on gimmicks or marketing or manipulation to draw in many people. Then your church is not built in strength, and it looks very much like the world. And its people are too often indistinguishable from the world in their thoughts and in their deeds. If our churches were indeed buildings, then the foundations would be cracked and the frames would be crooked. Oh Lord, that's why we pray that you would build your church. Attend to the preaching of your word with your spirit. Bless the shepherds of the sheep. Help us also to take initiative in looking to our own growth and to help with the growth of others. Help us depend more on preaching and prayer rather than programs. Help us to plead with you for the souls of others so that daily numbers would be saved and added to the church. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue in our series through this book. Ephesians 5 is our scripture reading this morning. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 17. We looked at the beginning of this some weeks ago, so we'll be continuing where we left off. Our text will be verses 11 to 17 this morning, so pay special attention to that. But seeing those words in context, we'll begin again our reading at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See rather then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand rather what the will of the Lord is. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May we be blessed in the reading of that this morning. I'll again encourage you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians 5 and verses 11 to 17, which will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering our spiritual calling. So we've been working through this section of this letter. As those united to Christ, as we pointed out last time, we are God's new society, a new people, a new humanity with a new character which is centered on Christ. We're called to a new walk. As we said, the word walk is used three times in chapter 5 and twice in the chapter before this. We're to walk in love, verse 2 says. We're to walk in light, verse 8 says. And we're to walk in wisdom, verse 15 says. And this idea certainly is not new to Paul. It's something that we find in the Old Testament as we think of the words that the Lord spoke to his covenant people, how they were to follow either path, either the righteous path or the wicked path. There were really only two choices that they were given. And the choice that they were to follow was, of course, the Lord's way, which was walking in righteousness. Jesus also speaks of those two ways of walking, as you may remember, when he speaks about the two gates and the broad way, which leads to destruction, and the narrow way, which leads to eternal life. The word walk is such a typical Old Testament and New Testament word, and it refers to how we behave, what our lifestyle is. That's what the Lord cares about. He wants us to be careful how we live. He takes our behavior seriously, very seriously, because we are his children. We are to be imitators of him. God has provided the way for us to walk with him. One way is to walk in his love. We're to show our thankfulness to him by shunning certain sins which are not fitting for us. Instead, we're to live as saints. Another way we're to walk with him is to walk in the light. We were once in darkness, Paul says. Now we're in that full light of grace. And we're to walk in wisdom. So this morning we'll be continuing to look at this, looking at the last two walking themes that are found within this passage. Walking as light bearers, first of all, and then secondly, walking in wisdom. So first of all, walking as light bearers. So far, we have seen that Paul has spoken about avoiding the works of darkness, like immorality, impurity, greed, filthy talk. And as he speaks of that in the earlier verses of chapter 5. But our lives are not just about avoiding darkness. They're to be about exposing the darkness. Verse 11, as it says there, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so this is saying to us that, you know, we don't just switch on the light whenever we feel like it. We are the light. We are to shine. As Christians, we're to shine because we belong to Jesus. We are the light of the world. So how does that happen? How do we expose the darkness? Verse 12 goes on to say, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. In other words, we're not to share in their sins. We're not to take part in them. It's very easy to become desensitized, you know, and accept that which we abhor, or tolerate what tempts us, or actually desire what displeases the Lord. When we're so familiar with the profane that it no longer offends, and when we've forgotten how to blush because of it, that's a very dangerous place to be. And so the apostles' words remind us again to beware of giving sin its entry points into our lives. Letting sin into our speech, or letting it enter into our entertainment, or into our joking, or into our discussions. When we let sin in, it gives place to grow in our hearts. But on the contrary, it should bother us that we live in such a corrupt world. You know, it should be something that grieves us when we see people living in darkness and on the path into eternity holding on to that darkness. Their deeds are done in darkness. They're done in secret. They're not done in the open. And when they're brought to the light, they will be seen for what they are. You know, it's kind of like when you are doing some renovations, say in the basement, and there's a white colored carpet that you pull out. And it may look all fine and good under that dim underground lighting. But you cut it up, you roll it up, you bring it outside, you unroll it in the driveway under some natural light, and it's filthy. You know, it's got mouse droppings on it, coke stains, old moldy crumbs. It stinks. And in the same way, the light that shines on us in Christ, it shows our dirt in that way, but it also shows the dirt of the world around us. The bottom line to all this is that we ought to be God's light in the midst of the world's darkness. We're not to hide our light under a bushel. We're to shine it out. And that's not always easy. It's not easy because Paul says that our lives shed light on their evil deeds and on their dark souls. They shed light on them when they don't even realize it. When we don't even realize it, actually. You know, if you're seeking to live a sincere Christian life, and when you're walking in the light and not compromising your faith, then it comes out in your conduct before the world. And that can lead to responses and reactions that we might never have anticipated. Sometimes people can be hostile. And out come the tantrums and the ridicule and the unkind words. There's no question that this can happen sometimes. But it's also very exciting and rewarding, because sometimes that light is used to change the heart of someone else. It's all because of who we are in Christ, and through His blood, we're made His light. And that light that He offers is a fragrance of life to those in darkness. It ought to be something exciting to us. For it is the light of Christ that transforms others and makes them alive. Paul knew all about this. Think of Paul when he was still Saul. He had seen how the light exposed the darkness in his own life. You know, we think of him in the book of Acts, his conversion. That's set within the context of the courageous witness of Stephen. But behind the account of Stephen's trial and death lies an almost unnoticeable fact. He and Saul had that same Jewish background. The young Saul of Tarsus tried so hard to excel in everything he did, arresting Christians, putting them in prison. He had heard Stephen preach about Jesus. Perhaps he found it impossible to contradict the power and the reality of what he heard and saw. Stephen was like light. We actually read in Acts 6 that his face appeared as an angel. It was so bright. Saul must have felt himself exposed, even if he could not articulate exactly why. He reacted in fury, as you may remember, as a little child with a temper tantrum. That's how it goes sometimes. We can't underestimate the power of living as lights in this dark world. Dr. Brian Chappell, the pastor who spoke at the Eastern Ministerial Conference that my wife and I attended last fall, wrote a commentary, very beautiful commentary on the book of Ephesians. And he writes these words, quote, "A faithful marriage, a chaste life, a frugal lifestyle, and gracious speech will do far more to expose the fruitless deeds of evil than a partnership with the culture in its futile pursuits of darkness." Just the simple things that we do, faithfully living before God, how true that is. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 16, verse 19, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is what? Evil." It's important that we know and believe that in worldly innocence there can be more power for exposure of evil than in becoming an expert of all the devices of Satan and the darkness around us. Now, a quiet and a consistent witness can make you look, you know, like you're holier than thou, or you're judgmental, or you're too good to join the rest. But it can be used by the Lord. It's hard to kick against the goads of Christ. And others, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, will be blessed by your Christian distinctiveness, and your Christian distinctiveness will expose their deeds and make them see how much they need a Savior. And that's an exciting thing, to have that happen in our lives. It's exciting for each of us personally, and it's exciting for the church. Question is, are you? Are you walking as children of light? Are you being a more consistent witness? Whose salvation are you praying for? What activities are you planning on being involved in that will help promote the spread of the gospel in this dark world? For consider who we are, congregation. We're children of light. We're to walk that way. That's why the apostle goes on to talk about how it's the Lord who's the one who changes us, as he brings that out in verse 14. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." It reminds us that we're all dead in our sins. We're corpses by apart from the grace of God, as Ephesians 2 says. But we've been made alive by the glorious and transforming power of Christ's resurrection. We who once walked in darkness are now children of light in the light of the world, or by the light of the world. And we who follow Him will not walk in darkness, but will walk in that new light. And if we're children of light, we are the light for the hopeless. So may the Lord help us then to walk in the light. Well, the other part of this passage speaks about the need for walking in wisdom. Because we're God's children and are brought into His light by the grace of God, we're commanded to walk in wisdom. Verse 15 brings that out. See then that you walk circumspectly, that is, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. It's a call for being careful. The word there in verse 15, the words there in verse 15 are literally, look therefore how carefully you walk. Watch carefully. It means we as Christians have to think about what we're doing and to make sure that we're on the right path. You remember the character Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress? He wandered off the path. He started to make his way lose his burden. He started going up Mount Sinai to remove that burden that was on his back. Instead of taking that road to the cross, trying to do good works to, you know, overcome his sin. Another time he saw a meadow and he went off, he got distracted by that, and what happened? He ended up falling asleep. He brought himself so much trouble when he went off the path. And in the same way, we're to watch how we walk, because there are so many things that can pull our attention away or distract us. There are many temptations to sin, and there's the weakness of the flesh, and we need wisdom to know how to deal with life. So how then does Paul tell us to walk? Verse 15 says, not as fools, but as wise. Wisdom is not just some theoretical know-how or something that is ivory tower. It's not just a matter of knowing all the facts. It's so easy to think that wisdom is about how much you know and how much information you can cram into your head. But that's not wisdom. Wisdom is how you use knowledge of the Bible in your daily life. It's the skill of using that knowledge and applying it to your daily life. We need to be wise in the way we conduct ourselves, speaking wisely and acting wisely. James says in James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So it's not just a matter of what you know. It's showing it. It's seen in how we live it out. It's a matter of living out what you believe. Now, how are we to live wisely? We look at the context here. The main way that the wise show their wisdom is by making the best use of their time. We're to redeem the time, verse 16 says. And the word there, redeem, means to buy out in the market. It's a word that has to do with something that's valuable, and it's so valuable that it's very quickly snatched up. That means that we're to snatch up the time that we're given. Time is something of value. You know, if you think of it like money, money is something that has to be very carefully spent, and therefore we need to spend our time wisely. We're not to fill our time or to be killing time. We're to redeem the time and to make every opportunity. But you notice the qualifier for redeeming the time there. Why? Because the days are evil. That means that we're living at a time when evil influences the way people think and view life. We live in a time where people are obsessed with living for the here and now, and they're not thinking about eternity. Thus, for example, someone who works all the time because they're addicted to work, or as we would call them, a workaholic, and they're busy like this because they don't believe in wasting time, is actually not redeeming the time in the way that this passage is talking about. He's using his time on himself. He's living this way because that's the way that the world lives. Well, the devil really does find work for the idle hands to do. It's a shame if we're having unplanned time. You know, how many Christians can come home from school or from work and they don't know what they're going to do with their evening? They just go with the flow. They do with whatever the evening brings. Well, that's exactly what this passage is speaking against. Life is full of opportunities to do good, and we should make use of the time that we have. We must decide what direction we're going to take and where we're going to put our feet. That's what walking circumspectly means. Unplanned time becomes a sin. But we're not to allow the spirit of the age to affect our outlook of life. We all need to set priorities. For example, Jonathan Edwards made a series of resolutions in August of the year 1773. And you may have seen those before. There's a whole bunch of them. But one of them really stands out on this particular point. He said, "Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way that I can." And in that way, he showed himself to be a wise person. That's how we're to be in these evil days. We're not to be killing time. We're not to be wasting our time, doing nothing. We're to be using our time that gives glory to God. And so we need to be asking ourselves this morning, are we time wasters? Or are we redeeming the time? Are we concerned about doing all that we can to redeem the time that we have? What's the single biggest time waster in your life? Are there some things that we need to change so that we're not wasting our time, but instead using our time well? These are some things that we all have to give some serious thought to. We're all accountable to God for our use of time and to use it wisely. We all need to consider the time that God gives us. We need to consider that it's precious and to make the most of it. And we need to be always asking ourselves, how are we using our time? Are we using it to please the Lord? Are we using it for Him? So consider your priorities. We all have to have priorities. You know, priorities either to be good husbands or good wives, good parents to our children. The Lord's asking us to use our time wisely. Perhaps it means that husbands are to make more opportunity for their wives and vice versa, wives for their husbands. Perhaps it means that parents are to make sure that they're spending enough time with their children. Perhaps we need to be making sure that our own children are redeeming the time and not just sitting in front of the computer for countless hours while mom is taking care of everything else in the house, the vacuuming, the dishes. Perhaps we need to be thinking about why it is that we work the way that we do. Are we doing our jobs and doing them well because not just to earn a salary and not just to make more money or get a promotion, but to glorify the Lord? Are we studying in school and teaching and doing the work of a husband or a wife for the kingdom of God? Are we parenting for the kingdom of God? Think of all the things that demand our time. And as we think of these things, we have to consider our time in the light of God's glory. Perhaps we need to exercise some self-discipline, you know, making sure that we're spending the time reading good material. Perhaps we need to get to bed earlier at night so that we're not tired for the next day. Perhaps if we work at home, we need to set priorities right in the day so that we are productive. Perhaps we need to spend one evening or one day of the week reading some good Christian material so that we're growing in our faith, or spending more time in prayer instead of in front of our screens, or using our time to read God's Word, you know, to use a Bible reading program to make sure that we're reading through Scripture regularly. We have to redeem the time. Time has to be used in the best way. And it has to be used for the glory of Christ in His kingdom. And that has to be done with wisdom and with careful thought, which is why Paul goes on to say in verse 17 there, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do not be unwise, or more literally, do not be mindless. Thinking of how we're to use our minds. We're not just to depend on our wisdom, or to depend on the advice, the sage advice of other people as the epitome of truth. No, we're to let the Word of God fill our mind and to walk in it, to walk in its wisdom. Let that be true of us today. Now, perhaps you've heard the prayer of St. Francis, prayer that's attributed to him anyway. "Lord, make me an instrument of peace. Where there's hatred, let me bring love. Where there's offense, let me bring pardon. Where there's discord, let me bring union. Where there's error, let me bring truth. Where there's doubt, let me bring faith. Where there's despair, let me bring hope. Where there's darkness, let me bring light. Where there's sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives, and in self-forgetting that one finds. It's in pardoning that one is pardoned, and in dying that one is raised to eternal life." Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. You call us your children, and you call us to walk in wisdom. Lord, we are not wise by our natures, and we need wisdom to make wise decisions. Help us, Lord, in these evil days to live as those who are wise and to resist temptation, to walk in the light. Help us to make the best use of our time to redeem it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.